Romans chapter 15. The book of Romans chapter 15. And this morning we find ourselves starting in verse 30 and going through the end of this chapter. Follow along as I read Romans 15 starting at verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As we are making our way through the book of Romans, over the last few studies of this book, we have found ourselves eavesdropping upon the Apostle Paul as he is reminiscing concerning the ministry that he has been involved with. In verses 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul says something to us concerning the nature of the ministry. And then in verses 22 to 29, the Apostle Paul speaks to us concerning the heart of the ministry. And so he has set before us the nature of his ministry as well as his heart for the ministry, but there was still one very important thing that he needed to remind his readers about concerning the ministry. It was a real key if he was going to accomplish anything in the ministry. You see, it's one thing if we understand what the ministry is. It's another thing if we have a passion for ministry. Yet, if we are going to be successful with regard to the ministry, the Apostle Paul recognizes his need for prayer. And here in verses 30 through verse 33, the Apostle calls upon his readers to pray for the ministry that God has given him. He's telling them that he knows he needs their prayer. He needs the people of God to be praying for him and for his ministry. D.A. Carson has written these words concerning this passage. There is not petitions for holiness, whether individual believers or the church. There is not petition for an increased grasp of the love of God, nor petitions for the power to transform one's inner being. This prayer is a prayer for ministry, and in particular, Paul's ministry. So he's calling upon the believers there at Rome to pray for his ministry. Now, it's not all that unusual for the Apostle Paul to ask believers to pray for him. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given." In Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul writes these words, "Praying at the same time for us that God will open a door." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, pray for us that the Word of God will spread rapidly. So it's not unusual for the Apostle Paul to ask those who he interacts with to pray for him. And here in Romans 15, 30 to 33, that's what Paul is doing. Paul desires the prayers of God's people. Paul understands that he has an opportunity before him. Paul understands that he has a task to perform. But he's also aware of the dangers that are just around the corner. And therefore, Paul calls upon the believers to pray. I need you to pray for me. I need your prayers. And so that's his general request with regard to his ministry. Pray. Now, as we come to open up this passage of Scripture, I want to do so under four very simple headings. The first thing I would have you note is the call to prayer. The call to prayer. In verse 30, the Apostle Paul basically sets the request before his readers. Notice the very end of the verse. I urge you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I need you to pray for me. Now, as he asks them, as he calls upon them to pray for him, there are several things that we ought to notice. First of all is this, the importance of this call. Paul saw their prayers as absolutely important. And so he uses this language. I urge you, or we could translate it this way, I beg you, I plead with you. It's the same term that he used back in chapter 12 in verse 1 when Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul was begging them to pray for him. It says something about the importance. You know the difference between someone asking you for something just on the side and someone who greatly desires something from you. You see, we might be downstairs after this service and someone may be across the table from me and I may say to them, hey, could you give me a piece of bread? And you might look at me and think to yourself, why don't you get your own bread? And I may say, oh, never mind, I'll get it and get up and get it myself. Maybe another thing, if we're downstairs and you're standing there and I fall on my knees and I grab your pant leg and I say to you, please, I need a piece of bread. Will you give me a piece of bread? Please, I'm begging you, give me bread. Now, while at the same time, you may look and say, pastor's lost it. You may say to yourself, but it seems to be important. I'm going to get him a piece of bread. Paul's not saying, listen, if you have time, and if there's nothing else going on, would you pray for me? No, Paul is saying to the believers at Rome, please, I'm begging you, I need your prayers. And the readers of this letter would have had a sense of the importance in which Paul is requesting them to pray for him. This wasn't just filler. It wasn't that Paul's writing a letter and said, well, I need a few more sentences. No, he is pleading with them. Pray for me. The second thing I would have you notice concerning this call to prayer is how he appeals to them. The appeal to this call. Notice what he says there in verse 30. I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his first appeal. In other words, Paul's saying this. Listen, if you have any regard for Jesus Christ, He's my chief concern here. As I make my way to Jerusalem before coming to you at Rome, I want you to know that my primary goal is that Jesus Christ would be honored, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And if you have that same desire, if you have a regard for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know something of that, if you're concerned for His kingdom, if you're concerned for His name, if you have a zeal for Christ, I need your prayers. That's the first appeal. But then there's a second appeal here. Notice verse 30. And by the love of the Spirit. In other words, Paul's saying also, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and Paul's made it clear in Romans chapter 8 that every believer has the Spirit of God. And Paul's saying, if you know something of the work of the Spirit of God in your life so that you have a love, whether that's a love for Christ and God, or whether that's a love for the people of God, if you know the working of God's Spirit in your heart and life so that love is drawn out of you, pray for me. I need your prayers. So Paul says to the believers, pray for me, I beg you, and let me stir you up to pray in light of the fact that I believe you do have a concern for the glory of Christ, and I believe the Spirit of God is working in you so that you have a love for His people. In light of that, pray for me. So we see the importance of this call. We see the appeal to this call. But there's one other thing we notice here in this call, and that is the hardship of this call. Notice again, verse 30, what Paul says, strive. In the original, it is a compound word, the word together and strive. Paul is saying, I want you to come along beside me and I want you to strive. And that word strive means to anguish. It's an athletic term. We're getting ready. I think the Olympics start this coming week. And all those Olympic, or maybe in 2 weeks, I don't know when, it's coming up. But whenever the Olympics are coming, those who are participating in the Olympics, they didn't just show up one day and say, I'm here. I think I'm going to do the downhill ski. Now, if I would have shown up and said, I'm going to do the downhill ski, if any of you have seen me ski, that's a frightful thing. Because I've never learned how to go this way and that way and this way and that way. I only know one thing. Bam! And when I used to ski, man, I'd fly down a hill. And pray there would be a long landing strip at the end. Those who are going to participate in downhill skiing have worked and agonized and sweat and disciplined themselves so that now they can participate in that event. That's the terminology that Paul uses here. I want you to strive, to agonize, to wrestle in prayer to God for me. And it tells me this. Paul recognizes that prayer is not an easy thing. It's difficult to give ourselves to prayer. Do you find that? I'll confess to you, it is hard. It is hard to labor in prayer. It takes discipline. It takes work to give yourself to prayer. And Paul wants the people of God to enter into this holy exercise of prayer with him. It is how they can participate in his ministry, to come before God and plead with God on behalf of the Apostle Paul and the ministry that God has given him to do. Do we know anything about really agonizing in prayer? Giving ourselves to the labor of prayer? I must confess, I'm not sure I do. But Paul, as he writes to the believers at Rome, he says, I know this is not an easy thing that I'm asking you to do. It might be easier if I ask you to pull out your wallets and give me a dollar. That might be an easier thing to do. But more importantly than your dollars, I need you to come before the throne of grace and plead with God on my behalf, that the ministry God's given me to do would be successful. How often have we thought about the ministry at Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee and really agonized, labored before God on behalf of this ministry to the glory of God? It's not easy. I think it's one of the reasons that many churches have quit having prayer meetings. You know? Because it's hard to pray. And there's not a lot of excitement when it comes to praying. And so many evangelical churches have cut out prayer meeting altogether. I believe it's one of the reasons that prayer meeting is one of the lowest attended meetings of a church. Now, I know there are providential hindrances. I understand that. But there are not too many people that say, oh, we're having a prayer meeting. We're having a prayer meeting. I'm going to go pray with God's people. I can't wait to enter in. And even as we come my soul, thy soup prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. I'm going to go with God's people and I'm going to pray. I can't wait. Now, if I told you some superstar was going to be here next week and named some athletic team and their superstar, you know, he's going to be here next week. People get excited. You know, Bubba, somebody's coming to church and he's played for the Detroit Lions. Man, I'm excited. He's played for the Detroit Lions. But we're going to have a prayer meeting. Oh, hope it goes well. And I believe, knowing my own heart, because it's hard to pray. Listen, there aren't many Wednesday nights that I look over my wife as we're sitting there having dinner together and look at my wife and say, hey, we're going to prayer meeting in a few minutes. I don't know if I've ever done that. Right. But I have looked at her and said, hey, the grandkids are coming over today. There are some things I can get excited about. So Paul recognized, listen, it's a fight to pray. But he begs the people of God, pray. Pray. I mean, think about it. God, think about this. God stands ready to hear us when we pray. We have an audience with God. Now, I've never been invited to the White House. I've never had an audience with the President of the United States or anything like that. But every day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stands ready to hear me when I cry to Him. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And Paul acknowledges that prayer can be a struggle, but he still urges them to strive together with him in prayer. So there we have the call to the ministry. Paul asks us to pray, knowing how important prayer is, knowing that it's a struggle at times to pray, but in light of the glory of God and the love of the Spirit, pray for me, Paul says. Well, that leads us, secondly, to notice the content of the prayer. Having seen the call to prayer, in verse 31, Paul tells us how we're to pray. He gives us two petitions to bring before God. Notice verse 31. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable in the sight of the saints. Paul says, here are two petitions. First of all, pray that I might be rescued. He asked the believers to pray that he would be spared from the plans of the unbelieving. You see, the unbeliever did not like Paul. And the unbeliever desired to do the Apostle Paul great harm. Let me give you an example. I mean, Paul knew this. Look over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is shortly after the Apostle Paul has been converted. Shortly after he became a Christian. And he has spent, I think it's 3 years someplace preparing. But now he comes back out into the public. And as he does so, and as he begins his ministry, notice with me how he was received. Look at verse 19. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with his disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Now if you want to stir up the Jews in the synagogue, then you stand up and say that Jesus Christ is God. That'll stir them up. And the apostle goes into the synagogue and he is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son. Verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? And Paul's up there proclaiming, Jesus is God. And the people are like, wait a minute, isn't that the same God? Isn't that the same guy who was out to persecute those who were proclaiming what he's now saying? Didn't he want to put them in prison? Now he's proclaiming the same truth. They're surprised by what he is doing. Notice verse 22. So Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Man, he's entering into debate with them. And he's demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now notice verse 23. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. The Jews come together and they want to kill him. And they begin to plot and to plan how that would be carried out. Paul found out. Paul was told about their plan. And he was able to escape and his life was rescued. So when we come to Romans 15, and the Apostle Paul's about ready to make his way to Jerusalem once again, he knows that there are some who would want to hurt him. He knows there are some who want to see him dead. And so he asked the believers at Rome to pray for him that he might be rescued, that he might be safe to do the ministry that God had given him to do. Now, Paul's not saying this because he's scared of death. Paul's not saying, pray they don't kill me, I don't want to die. Because you might remember in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made it clear that to die would be even better. It would be even better for him to die than to stay alive. So it wasn't that he was scared of death, but he wanted to have a ministry. He wanted to be able to minister to these people and do the work that God called him to do. And therefore he prays and asks them to pray that God would keep him safe. That was his first request. His second request is that his service would be acceptable. His praying to render acceptable service. Notice at the end of verse 31, that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints. You see, remember, he's coming to Jerusalem with a collection. He has collected money for the poor there in Jerusalem. And he was bringing that collection there. And Paul knew that there would be some who would not want him to do that. In fact, there may be even some in the church who did not. There were some Jews in the church that weren't crazy about Paul. They didn't like some of the things they were saying with regard to their own rituals and practices. And so they were opposed to him. And so Paul says, pray that my ministry would be accepted. Pray that they would receive the collection and recognize the kindness of God towards them in this money to help those who were poor. So he says, pray that my ministry would be acceptable. How do you pray for your pastors? How do you pray for those that we know labor in various places? How do you pray for the Sterns there in the Middle East? How do you pray for Pastor Merrick as he's going to be going to the Far East later this summer? How do you pray for them? Well, here Paul says, here's how you ought to pray. Pray that their ministry would be received and acceptable and that God would use them. There will be those that will oppose them, but pray that that opposition would be put down and that their ministry would be received. These are the two matters which Paul specifically raises for his readers to pray for. Number one, that I would be rescued. Number two, that I would render acceptable service. That's the content of his prayer. But thirdly, notice with me in the text, the conclusion to his prayer. The conclusion. He says, I want you to pray this way, and here's why I want you to pray. Notice verse 32. So that, with this purpose, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Paul says, as you pray for me, as you pray for my rescue, and as you pray that I'll render acceptable service, here's the outcome that I want to see. First of all, I want to have joy. I want to know joy. I want to be able to come to you, the church at Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then I trust by the time I come to you at Rome, I'll know real joy. Happiness in the way that God has blessed the ministry and used it for His honor and glory. In other words, he says, I don't want to come to you with discouragement. Do you know, let me in on a little secret here. There is such a thing as ministerial discouragement. Do you know that? And do you know, you may play a role in that discouragement? Paul saw ministerial discouragement as a real thing. And he didn't want to experience it. And he didn't want to know it. He wanted to know the joy of being able to minister unto people and have them accept that ministry. The joy of being able to share Christ with those who know Him not, and to see open doors and people coming along beside Him and helping Him in the spread of the gospel. The joy of knowing that the people of God are coming along beside Him and striving together with Him in prayer for His ministry. He believed that as these people would pray, He would be able to come before them with a sense of joy and delight in what God is doing. Now, you can have that even in the midst of suffering great persecution. When he knows the people of God are coming along beside him and entering into his ministry even by way of their prayers. And so the Apostle Paul says, first of all, I hope I can come before you with joy. And secondly, he says, the second outcome I trust will happen is just blessed fellowship. Blessed fellowship. To find refreshing rest in your company. You see, remember last week we talked about how the Apostle Paul was longing for the day when he could see the people at Rome. He's wanting to come to them. He said that in the very beginning. He's been hindered. And now, at the end of this letter, he says it again. I want to come to you, but before I can come to you, I've got to go to Jerusalem. But once I get done with Jerusalem, I'm going to come to you. I can't wait to see you face to face. Because seeing you face to face will be such a blessing. Such a delight to my own heart. He saw them as a people that would just be a refuge. A refuge for him. He couldn't wait to get there. Couldn't wait to see him. I trust we know something of that. That if we're absent from one another for a brief time, that we can't wait to see each other again face to face. Because seeing you and being in your presence, I will find to be a refreshing rest. A pastor friend of mine called me yesterday. And he was discussing with me some issue that's going on in his church. And he said to me, why is it that when we go to church as pastors, somebody comes up to us in order to state they don't like this or they don't like that or they think this ought to be changed or we're not doing this? Why is that? He says, those same people, this is what he said to me, he said, those same people, they don't go to the grocery store and immediately say, where's the manager? I don't like that you put this display here. I think it belongs over here. They don't look for the manager and say, I think the dairy products ought to be in this corner and not in this corner. They just go to the store and they get their stuff and they go from there. He says, I don't think these people come and they go to someplace like McDonald's and they walk into McDonald's and say, hey, give me the manager. I think that's a silly place to put a door. I think the door would be far better over here. And those hats that you wear, who told you to wear those silly hats? Get those hats off. And he said to me, why is it that when people come to church, they say, where's the pastor? I don't think we ought to sing this song. I think we ought to sing this song. I don't think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. He went on to say, bless his heart, but other than that, things are going well for me here. I pray that as pastors, we also long to see your faces and to be among you and find you to be a refreshing blessing to our souls. Your pastors need that as well. Right? Now, I hope this is more preventative medicine. Whoever shows up after I'm gone, you know, and I'm not planning on leaving, but whoever shows up after I'm gone, that you'll recognize that, you know what, he needs to hear more than just what we don't like and what needs to be different. But he needs to be encouraged. And that he would find you to be a refreshing blessing and rest in your company. We ought to be that way to each other. We ought to be that way to one another. Paul says, listen, as you enter into my ministry, by striving together with me in prayer, and we see God keep me safe and use me, and we see that that ministry is being accepted and received to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ. And then I get to come and I get to see you face to face. What a blessing that will be. And I'll have joy as we work together in this ministry. Paul did not see himself as a minister all by himself. He recognized, I need the people of God praying for me. And together we're in partnership for the spread of the gospel. Well, that's the conclusion. So we see the call to prayer. We see the content of prayer. We see the conclusion to the prayer. But then finally and lastly, notice at the very end of this chapter, he is what I call the climax to the call. And it's a benediction. Now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace. It is a prayer for the presence and the peace of God to be known. That they would know the peace of God. In other words, God is the source of peace. There is peace with God, and there's the peace of God. And Paul desires the people of God to know both. I want you to know the peace with God. I want you to have peace with God. I want you to know that though from birth we've been at war with God, we are all sinners and we stand opposed to God. But by His grace and through the work of His Son, there's been reconciliation so that now you're at peace with God. I want you to know that peace, that things are well between me and God. That if God at this very moment takes my life, it's okay. I'm at peace with God. I'm ready to meet God. And I'm at peace. Do you know that peace? Peace with God. And then, the peace of God. Peace of God. That settled heart. That life that knows my blessed God is in control of all things, and I do not need to fret for tomorrow. I don't need to have myself turning inside with anxiety, worried about this and worried about this. I'm at peace. I'm at peace. There's a settledness in my life. I'm not all topsy-turvy and disturbed and anxious. Paul says, I want you to have that peace. To live a life of settled confidence in God. Do you know that peace? Is your life marked by peace with God and peace from God? That's how we as believers should live. And that's Paul's desire for the believers at Rome. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Now you remember, he's writing to the church at Rome. The believers would soon experience the oppression of Nero. That's coming. they're going to know real persecution. But Paul's saying, even in the midst of that, I want you to be a people of peace, settledness, confidence in God. In closing, let me ask you, do you have peace? Do you know of peace? Or do you know that you're still under the wrath of God and the thought of standing before God is a very frightful perspective? And if you can say, no, I know I'm right with God, I've trusted in His Son, I know I'm at peace with God, well then, is your life marked by peace with God or of God? Or do you find yourself just worrying all the time? What's going to happen this? What's going to happen that? What? Trust in God with all your heart. Lean not to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Do you have that peace? May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reminder of the importance of prayer this morning. And we pray that You would forgive us for the lack of entering into this holy exercise of prayer. We pray that we would, Father, boldly come before the throne of grace, praying for Your kingdom, praying for Your name to and cause to be advanced here upon earth. Father, we're thankful for Your peace, the peace that comes through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And how we would pray for any among us who do not know that peace, that even today would be a day of salvation, that they would know what it is to have peace with God. And that, Father, our lives would not be marked by anxiety and worry and depression, but that we would have the peace of God, knowing that You're in control and You're working all things out together for good, even those things we don't understand. And so, Father, we pray that You would take this request of the apostle for the prayer for his ministry and use it in our lives to do us good. And we'll give You the glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.